But my other favorite comic strip, where Peanuts started in 1950, my other favorite comic strip started in the 80s. And this strip was called Bloom County, the one with the penguin. You may remember that. It was a daily. It featured the adventures of a diverse group of people all living in a boarding house. It had characters such as that lawyer I mentioned, Steve Dallas, very self-centered guy, the frat party guy from the 80s. It had some of those children around, like in Peanuts, that reflected on the lives of children, a character such as Milo Bloom. It had Bill the Cat, the anti-Garfield. And it had that penguin named Opus. Right back there. Well, you know, that strip ended in the early 90s, and I was very disappointed, because it really was. It was one that I followed daily, and I had an Opus t-shirt, and I enjoyed Bloom County. In the last panel, it shows the meadow that Bloom County happened to get paved over, making a parking lot for a new Walmart. And it pretty much ended there. They continued in another strip with Opus that was kind of the same, but really not at all like Bloom County, and it just kind of faded away. It wasn't received as well. And it was over. It was torn down. I was disappointed, and I moved on. Well, then last Sunday came along, and there was Steve Dallas back on the pages of the paper. He was older now. He had a streak of gray in his hair. He was a bit thinner. And still annoying as ever. The Penguin Opus, he was there. And when I read some of the back issues of the strip on the internet, I noticed Bill the Cat was around as well. It seems that this strip had returned from the grave, and I'm pleased. It's something I enjoyed from my college days, and now it's back, and it appears to be as good as ever. Older, wiser, but as good as ever. It was torn down, built back up again, and now it's moving on. Well, today I'm bringing you part two in a three-part series. Today's teaching is entitled Rebuild. Last week was tearing down, and next week is moving on. Kind of like Bloom County. Resurrected is the strip entitled Opus. If you recall, last week I delivered a message from Lamentations that was suggested by your own Teresa Clore. And thanks a lot for not being here, and you'll want to make sure to get a CD so you can see what you missed. But apart from being suggested by a friend, the message from Lamentations is very pertinent to us here today. If you recall back to Lamentations, Jerusalem had been destroyed. Most of the people had either been killed or dragged off into slavery in a foreign land. Those who were left were in a state of desperation, having turned to cannibalism because there was nothing left to eat or drink. They had been utterly torn down. It's in this state of affairs that the people cry out to the God that they had turned their backs on. They cried out in desperation. They knew that they had sinned and that they were being punished by God for that sin. But even in their desperation and punishment, they knew that God was merciful and he would allow them to survive as a people and deliver them from their captivity. The writer remembered that promise of God as he wrote Lamentations chapter 3. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. Indeed, God restored his people to the land, and they turned back to him. The time of desperation ended. At the time of Lamentations, Jerusalem and Judah were in a time of very great transition. The nation had been torn down, and there was only a promise left to hold on to. But the people held on tight to that promise. God would allow them to rebuild. Now, fast forward 5 centuries to the time of Christ, to another time of tearing down, rebuilding, and moving on. At the beginning of Acts, we see the 11 apostles after the resurrection. It's a time of transition for them. For the previous 3 years, they had been in a very intense period of teaching and ministry under their teacher, Jesus. But now they had just witnessed the brutal crucifixion and the glorious resurrection of their teacher. Their lives had been forever changed by the events of the previous weeks, and they were about to change again. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. During the 40 days after his crucifixion, he appeared to the apostles from time to time. And he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive. And he talked to them about the kingdom of God. The apostles were anticipating something big. A change that would be dramatic in the present tense. A change expected since before the time of Lamentations. Verse 6. So when the apostles were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" Unfortunately, the apostles were looking for political change. They were looking for salvation from their oppressor, the rebuilding of Israel that they saw promised in Scripture. They still didn't quite understand that the salvation that Jesus offered was much more important than salvation from the Romans. It was a spiritual salvation. The rebuilding of Israel would be spiritual, not physical. God's people were to be restored to a relationship with Him. Salvation from the oppression of sin. Salvation that had promised eternal life with God. Not just a temporary salvation from a Roman oppressor, but something more powerful than they could have ever imagined. Jesus replied to their question by telling them that the timing of all things was up to the Father. And then in verse 9 he says this, or in verse 9 this happens. He was taken up into a cloud while they were watching, and they could no longer see him. As they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. "Men of Galilee, why are you standing there staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but someday he will return from heaven in the same way you saw him go." And once again, they were left alone. In a sense, they had been torn down. Their teacher had returned to his Father in heaven, and they were left alone. You know, in a sense, and this is very broadly, it reminds me of our current situation here at Richmond Community Church, because there's been some tearing down here. Just as the apostles had studied closely under their teacher for 3 years, this congregation had studied very closely under Doug Bolt for the past 10 years. And all of a sudden, he's gone. Now, for the record, I am not comparing Doug Bolt to Jesus in any way, shape, or form. Except maybe that Doug's life is a reflection of his Savior. Just as the apostles had been wondering, what next? Now that Jesus has left, what next? There are many here who are wondering the same thing. What next? What do we do now? Well, the apostles got along with the business of being apostles. Peter takes his leadership role and tells the apostles in verse 16, "Brothers," he said, "the scriptures had to be fulfilled concerning Judas, who guided those who were arrested by Jesus. This was predicted long ago by the Holy Spirit, speaking through King David. Judas was one of us and shared in ministry with us. So now we must choose a replacement for Judas from among the men who were with us the entire time we were traveling with the Lord Jesus. From the time he was baptized by John until the day he was taken from us. Whoever is chosen will join us as a witness of Jesus' resurrection." Peter was saying, we need to get along with the business of being apostles and spreading the word of Jesus. We're missing one of our number, and he needs to be replaced. So let's replace him. Now, once again, if I wasn't comparing Doug to Jesus, I'm definitely not comparing him to Judas. Doug is continuing to answer God's call. It's just that God's call to him was to go to San Antonio. Peter's action is more like replacing a missing member of the board, or a teacher, or some other important part of the workings of the church, getting on with the daily work of the church. They had begun to rebuild after being torn down. They were getting on with business. The tearing down part of the apostles' story came when Jesus was crucified. They were terrified that they would be next. Then Jesus is resurrected and returns to them. And they thought things were going to continue as before, or even take a newer, bolder path. Now Jesus has left them again, this time giving them hope that they will rebuild once the Holy Spirit comes. Chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So as they waited for the Holy Spirit, they got on with the business of the church. We're waiting. There's been a little bit of tearing down here at Richmond Church, but we know there is something coming soon as well. The apostles, well, they were expecting the Holy Spirit to come. We're expecting a new pastor. They weren't sure when the Holy Spirit would come, only that they knew the Holy Spirit would indeed come. Well, we know the Holy Spirit is with us right now. We know the Holy Spirit is with each one of us individually, and that He gives us the strength to do God's calling that's been placed on each one of us. What we're not sure of is when the new pastor is going to come. We know that a new pastor will come, and this flock will have a shepherd once again. We will have a new pastor, and we're waiting. And while we're waiting, we need to get along with the work of the church. Now, there was a very short period of days between Jesus' ascension into heaven and the coming of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1 says that Jesus came to the apostles during the 40 days following his resurrection. And we know that Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. So there's about a week in there, probably, where the apostles had to wonder what was coming next. They didn't know it was only going to be a week. They didn't know how long their wait was going to be. They were torn down, and their faith was built back up again. And something incredible was about to happen. The church was about to rebuild in a wondrous way. Chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly, there was a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then, what looked like flames or tongues of fire appeared and settled on each one of them. And everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. The Holy Spirit came upon the apostles and other believers, and they began telling the good news to all the people around them. And they were empowered to speak the languages of all of those visiting from other nations as well. This had to be an incredibly exciting time. Thousands were being saved. The blessings of the Holy Spirit were in plain sight for all to see. Now, in the coming weeks, the churches began putting together the structures that still exist today. Structures for taking care of the poor, for taking care of the widows. People expressed their spiritual gifts in all kinds of areas, from church administration to caring to teaching to a multitude of other gifts and other tasks within the church. Only a short time after it looked like it was all over, and the apostles and the believers were in despair, Jesus rebuilds his church. Jesus told them to stay on the path, to stay on the path of ministry. He told them that the Holy Spirit would come to strengthen them, and it did. In the past months, we've had tearing down here at Richmond Church. Whenever a pastor resigns, it's a traumatic time for everybody involved. Everybody who worships here has been given the task of rebuilding and moving on. Doug gave you that task in his final message. The pastors and the staff continue to encourage you to rebuild and move on. Most importantly, Jesus has told you to go into the world to continue the ministry that he has placed you into. In this time of tearing down and rebuilding, you're going to have very many different emotions about what has happened. You may be sad. You may be angry. You may be excited about the future. All of these are expected, and all of these are healthy. But you cannot remain sad. You cannot stay in your lament and not recognize that God will rebuild if we stay with him. After all, he allowed Jerusalem to be rebuilt, and they had forgot him entirely. We haven't forgotten him at all, and we continue to serve him, even in this time of transition. Won't he rebuild us? Certainly. He will continue to bless us and remember us, just as history has shown and his word promises. Take heart and find joy in the fact that we have been called to take Christ to the city. That call is not dependent on any pastor or leader. It's God's call to each one of us individually, and it continues regardless of the circumstances. You cannot remain angry. At some point, you need to recognize God's calling in each of our lives may not be what we necessarily want. We wanted for Doug to stay, but God had different plans. Instead of being angry, we can instead be excited about the future and the plans that God has for us as we move forward. It's as if we're standing, looking down the vision at the moving truck as it leaves the city. And we've been told, people of Richmond, why are you staring down the vision? Doug's been taken away from you into Texas. Certainly not heaven. But you still have a mission here. So go and take Christ to the city. As we look forward to the future, we cannot stand still. Just as the apostles got on with the work of the church, adding a 12th apostle to replace the lost apostle, of praying and of encouraging each other, we must continue with our work as well. We must continue to take Christ to the city. We must continue to teach and to learn. We must continue to share and to receive. We must continue to feed others and to be fed ourselves. There has been a period of tearing down. This happens in all of our lives, at different intensities, at different times. It can be traumatic and horrific, like in the time of Lamentations, or it can be a time of transition, like we're in now. Even as those who were under the full weight of the exile remembered and turned to God as they were torn down, we, who still have very much to praise God for, each day must continue to look toward him as well and continue to serve him on the path that he has set out for us. There will come a time of rebuilding. Just as the inner circle of the apostles and believers was torn down and then rebuilt fully and more powerful than before on the day of Pentecost, we too will see a time of restoration, more powerful than ever before. And just as the church rebuilt, it moved forward. We must continue to move forward, keeping our eyes firmly on God and his calling for us. Let's stand and continue to worship together, moving forward, for the Lord is marching on, and his army is ever strong. All of his glory shall be seen in our land. Raise the anthem, sing the victor's song. Praise the Lord, for the battle's won. No weapon formed us shall stand. For the captain of the host is Jesus. We're following in his footsteps, for no foe can stand against us in the fray.